Out an outline that has the title, A Leader Needs to Know When to Say No, something like that. When a Leader Must Say No. I probably won't finish this lesson today, but this is one where you can just stop anywhere and pick up. So I'd like to start this today, go as far as we can, and then perhaps the next time I'm down here for a seminar like this, I'll finish this up. So that's the plan for this time. We'll just use the rest of the time up as it goes. But if we think about leaders, a lot of times they are faced to make decisions, and sometimes they must decide yes in a question or a certain circumstance. Sometimes no is what they should decide if they're going to do the right thing or make the right decision. But there are some places in leadership that the only correct answer is to say no. We have to say no if we're going to be a successful leader in certain circumstances. So this lesson is some of those situations where we have to say no. And one of those is we have to say no to temptation. And the scripture for that, there's no temptation. It's 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now that is a promise from God to us. We can escape. We can bear it. It's going to come, but we don't have to fall for it. And then another in 2 Peter 2:9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. Now we understand that every Christian faces temptation. That's just part of living a Christian life. The devil would like to turn us around, take away what God has done in our life, get us back on his side of the battle. So it's normal for us to understand temptation is just common. But we as leaders need to understand we are in a different position than just church members in general. And Satan specifically targets leaders and their families with attacks and temptations and things that other people who are not in leadership do not receive. They get their share, but we leaders, for various reasons, we get more than our share. And I think this is like the idea of two armies at war. If the soldiers on one side can eliminate a general, a soldier, a foot soldier on the other side, that is a victory. That's part of the major victory. But if they can eliminate a general, that's a much greater victory, because they eliminate all of his influence, all of his experience, and taking out one man, if it's a general, it's going to make a huge difference. If it's just a common foot soldier, it will make a difference, but not as big. And so Satan looks at us as generals. And if he can eliminate one of us from the spiritual battle, it will be a greater victory for him than any church member who might decide to turn away from the straight and the narrow way. So that's why I think that we in leadership receive more than our share of temptations. We are targeted by Satan. We are in his sights because of what we do for God's kingdom and the responsibilities we have. If we are leaders, we influence what other people do. Now, a church member influences his own family and his friends, but a leader's sphere of influence is much, much bigger. And so we are much more a threat to Satan than a church member who is not a leader. And that's not to say a church member is not important and they don't have their place, but when we're talking about these things, there is a difference, and Satan knows about that difference. So sometimes we'll find that the minister is a focus of Satan's attacks or temptations. Sometimes the minister's wife is the one who has to deal with temptations or attacks. Sometimes a whole family, sometimes the children. Everybody is affected, because this is a leadership family. And of course, it's not fair sometimes, maybe, for the wife and the children to be attacked because of what the husband does for God. But we are one flesh, and we are a unit spiritually as a family, and so our families are affected many times because of what Satan is trying to do specifically to the leader. Now, consequences of not saying no to temptation when it comes into our lives may not be apparent in the beginning, but eventually it will have its consequences. And, of course, the end result, which is what Satan wants to happen, is that we are removed from the spiritual battle. The minister loses his license, or the wife is divorced, or divorces, or whatever, however he can neutralize our effect and our importance in the spiritual battle, that is what he will try to do. And he's a dirty fighter. He does things in ways that we can't stoop to retaliate with. He uses people against us, and we can't behave toward them like they behave against us and remain a Christian. And so it's a complicated thing sometimes when we come to grips with these kinds of things. But that's his ultimate goal when temptations come. And we need to understand that temptations in themselves are not a sin. Jesus himself was tempted, but he never sinned. And so there's a physical act of whatever it might be. If you're tempted to not give the change back when they give you too much at the grocery store, there's nothing wrong with thinking about that. But if you walk out with the money, that's something else. You've committed the act that was a thought in your mind to begin with. Well, I think that there is some line that we cross in our heart or our mind where even the thought can be considered by God as a sin, even though there was no act ever involved. And we have to be sensitive to God and let him help us keep these things in control. Jesus said, if you look on a woman to lust after her, it's just like you've committed the physical act of adultery, because some line in our heart has been crossed. So when Satan sends a temptation into our mind, it may come, when we least expect it. It may come when we are expecting it. It may catch us by surprise. It may be what we expect. It may be some totally different kind of a thing that we didn't think would ever happen or the way. But we have to be on guard. And when these things come into our mind, what do we do with that thought? Well, the Bible says just resist it and Satan will flee from you. All we have to do is say no. That's our responsibility. God will, again, that's not God's responsibility. We have to say no. But if we do and we resist the devil, the armies of heaven are on our side and they will flee. They will flee the blood. They will flee the name. But we have to do that. And so when temptation comes into our mind, Satan is looking for fertile ground. It's like he's planting a seed. And the temptation comes in, if our mind is rock hard and we're pleading the name of Jesus and praying against this, then Satan's going to go somewhere else where he can be accommodated and where he can feel comfortable and where there's a nice soil to plant these seeds of temptation. But if the temptation comes into our mind and we find ourselves meditating on that, thinking how it might be, the devil tempted Eve and she thought, well, that fruit might really taste pretty good after all. She didn't resist it in the beginning. She dwelt upon it. She meditated upon it. And so if we begin to do that, it just gives Satan a foot in the door, and eventually, of course, every sin or every disobedience begins as a thought in our mind or a feeling in our heart. So it's just something that we have to be aware of. We're going to receive temptation. It's not if, it's just when. And when it comes, we need to be prepared just to say no. We always have to say no to temptation. There's no other way to do that. You can't say maybe. Surely we can't say yes. We can't say tomorrow. But I heard this one neat trick the devil uses on us. A lot of times you hear the story about somebody who's been touched by preaching and they feel like they need to go repent, go to the altar, but they say, well, I'll wait till tomorrow and take care of something first or make an excuse to come back tomorrow. Well, that's exactly what Satan wants, because tomorrow may never come and they may never have that opportunity again, all that. Well, we can do the same thing. Satan can come to us and say, why don't you do this? Well, maybe tomorrow, Satan, but not now, no. Well, it works that same way. But if we can just say no, God will be on our side. We must resist the devil. He will flee for us. So a leader has to say no to temptation. And any other answer is not acceptable. This is one of those cases we just got to say no, period. Amen. Another one is to say no to trusting in one's own ability. This is Proverbs 3, 5, and 7. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct our paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Now, we all have our abilities and we have our talents, and think about where we would be without the mercy of God in our life. What kind of person would we be today without God in our life? What would we be involved in today? Where would we be today instead of here in this meeting if God did not have mercy on us and if we were not born again? Well, wherever you would be in that circumstance, it's what you have ability to do with your own life. Now, with God in our life, this is what God can do. But wherever that place would be, that's what our own ability would do for us. And there's not very much comparison, I think, for most of us, between what we can do with our life and what God can do with our life. So we need to understand God has given us abilities and talents and knowledge and all those things. But in God's work, we need to trust in Him and not in our own abilities. It doesn't matter how many abilities we have and what experience we have and how what position we may have in life as far as work or anything else. In the church, this is a spiritual kingdom. It's a spiritual battle, and God's Spirit really has to work through us. And He can use our ability for His glory, but He's got to be the force behind it all. God has made us into what we are today, not ourselves. And so God needs to be the force behind what we do for Him. We can't trust in ourselves to make the right spiritual decision. We can't trust in ourselves just to, like some kind of machine, go down a list of topics and preach this on Sunday. We have to be led by God's Spirit. We can't trust in ourselves in the work of the Lord. And it would be absurd to think, after being born again because of God's mercy and grace, I mean, did we forgive our own sins and remit them ourselves? No, God did that. Did we fill ourselves with the Holy Ghost? You know, go to the pharmacy, buy this bottle, take it, and now we speak in tongues? No, God, only God does those kinds of things. Only He can do these things in our life. So if He is the one who is responsible for our spiritual birth and our spiritual life, how can we think in our own self we can do whatever He's called us to do in His kingdom? He's got to help us in these things. We've got to trust in Him and not in ourselves. If we trust in ourselves, we are limited, no matter how brilliant a person might be, what all the things they know how to do and be expert at, we're still limited because we're finite human beings. But God is not limited. So we trust in ourselves. We're trusting in something that is limited and really has very little ability when we compare ourselves with God Almighty. But if we trust in Him, there's no end to what He knows and no end what He can do. Nothing's impossible with Him. So we have to say no to trusting in our own ability and trust in God to get the work done that He has given us to do. We just always have to say no. And some people have more ability than others. Some people maybe in God's kingdom are the vase for the flowers, blue and white, and some are, the brown coffee cup. But all of us are important, and all of us have a role to play. And it doesn't matter who we are, we all have to trust in God. If the person does not use the coffee cup, it's useless. Just like if the person doesn't use the vase, it's useless. And so God has to have the ability, or He has to have the liberty and the freedom to use us as He wants to. And no matter how much ability a person has, unless it's anointed by God, it's really not going to be worth all that much in God's kingdom. We can't trust in our own ability, even though we may have some and some experience. God has got to anoint that. He anointed Peter with everything God had. He anointed Peter with it. With Peter's background as a commercial fisherman. Probably never went to school very long. Didn't know the language very well. He's just a rough, tough guy that had kind of self-made man. God anointed everything that he had, and he used Peter in a marvelous way. But everything that Paul had, very much different than Peter. A lot of abilities Peter never could dream of having. But Paul allowed God to anoint everything he had, just like Peter allowed God to anoint all the abilities he had. So both of them were equally useful to God, even though they were very different. They both, or neither one, trusted in their own ability. They both trusted in God. And that can be our example. We have to say no to trusting in one's or in our own ability. Praise God. The third one says no to neglecting one's own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. The verse here, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And this is the key phrase, for without me ye can do nothing. So a leader's success will be because of his connection with his leader. Our leader is Jesus Christ with a capital L. And if we can be guided and led by him and we stay connected to him, he can use us and we will be successful in whatever he gives us to do in his kingdom. We may not be successful without a battle, overcoming temptation, all these kinds of things, but if we don't stay connected to Jesus, we won't be successful in anything in his kingdom, because without him, we can't do anything. It's his connection with us that makes us able to function in a spiritual role. And when Peter and John were used by God to heal the crippled man who was a beggar at the Great Gate Beautiful, the scripture says that everybody took note of that, and they knew these men were ignorant men. They were, we would call them rednecks today. They were from a part of Palestine that did not have a good reputation. They were just unlearned people up in that part of the country. But yet here, Peter and John had been used to do this great, notable miracle that all Jerusalem knew about. And they said, well, how can they do this, being ignorant and unlearned men? And the key was, now when they saw the boldness of Peter, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled. And they took knowledge of them. Why? That they had been with Jesus. The reason that happened was because of their connection with Jesus Christ. It's the same with us. We've got to stay connected with Jesus Christ. Going back to tomato plants and gardens and so on, how many of you grown tomato plants like I have a few times? You can just have a little plot of ground and grow a tomato plant or two. But what would happen if you cut the branches off the tomato plant? You know where the leaf is in the stem, there's a sucker that comes up there and it'll make a whole new branch and whole new tomato. What would happen if you cut that off, two or three, and lay them out on the sidewalk when it's 100 degrees and no rain for two or three days? What would happen to that part of the plant that you cut off and lay there? Would it continue to grow, make more flowers, and grow big tomatoes there on a piece of concrete? No, it won't do that. It'll shrivel up and dry up and die. Why? Because it's not connected to the vine or the trunk. And so if we are not connected to the vine, we are separated from the source of all of our spiritual energy, all of our ability, spiritual ability. All these things come because we're connected with Jesus Christ. And we've got to maintain that connection with our Master. Praise God. So we are like the branches, and Jesus himself is the vine. This is a basic, not only for leaders is this particular thing necessary, but every child of God has to say no to neglecting their own relationship with Jesus Christ. I think I taught the lesson here way back, maybe the first time, the three priorities of a leader: your own relationship with God, your family, and then the work of the Lord. And this is the basic thing again. We have to maintain our own relationship with Jesus Christ. Nobody can do that for us. We have to make sure we stay connected to the Lord. And if we do, he will sustain us, he will nourish us, he will help us to grow, he'll give us the anointing and whatever ability we lack to accomplish the job he's given to us. Just like he did Moses. Lord, I can't even talk. Well, don't worry about it. We'll cross that path when we come to it. So Moses had a lot of ability because he'd been prepared, but he wasn't perfect. He lacked some things, and that's just like you and me. All of our ability we put at God's disposal. He anoints it. But where our resources come to an end and we can't do anything else, then God steps in and he makes it work. Praise God. But we must say no to neglecting our own personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We must say no to compromising the holy doctrine. Proverbs 23:23 says, "Buy the truth and sell it not." And we know that we cannot buy salvation with money. It's not a sellable item. But the idea behind this word buy here is we need to obtain the truth. We need to come to possess eternal life and a born-again experience. And when we have possessed it, don't let it go. Don't sell it for anything. Don't trade it in for some new model or new idea. We've got to maintain our holy doctrine that we know came from God. Hallelujah. It says, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." Now today, even with the internet and all this technological communication that we have, there are a lot of people in the world that have never heard the name of Jesus still. Never heard the name of Jesus. And a lot of those who have heard the name of Jesus really do not understand who he is. They've got a lot of incorrect ideas about who Jesus Christ really is. They don't understand. He is the Almighty God who was and is to come. So, among those that know these things, baptism in Jesus' name, they don't all know that. They don't all know the significance of receiving the Holy Ghost with the evidence of speaking in tongues. They don't know really what the Bible plan of born-again salvation is. And so, understanding and even participating in all these wonderful doctrines and experiences that God has provided for us, that's a privilege. Just think about all the people who have some kind of relationship with God, but they just don't understand God like we do. And that shouldn't make us proud and lifted up. It should make us feel humble that God has allowed us to understand these things that so many people do not know about and don't understand. Hallelujah. So this wonderful gift from God is not something that we can buy. But once we have it, we need to hang on to it. Hallelujah. It can be obtained by obeying the gospel. And we know that the gospel is the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the way we possess that is to repent, to relate to his death, to be baptized, to relate to his burial, and to receive the Holy Ghost, to relate to his resurrection. And when we have done that, we have something, folks, that is without equal in this world. There is nothing like a Bible-based born-again experience. So once we have these things, we need to keep it in a safe place. And we have all these new doctrines marching around. And many of these new doctrines actually have been around for hundreds of years. They just come around in a different form, packaged a different way. If you ever bought a paperback book and got it home and realized it's the same book with a different cover, I fall for that more than once. Makes me feel, you know, just kind of disappointed. Well, these false doctrines have been around for a long time. Satan has started them centuries ago. They still come around. And we need to hang on to the holy doctrine and not compromise it. And everybody in Christendom in general around the world may not believe like we do. A lot of them don't. But that doesn't mean the majority is automatically right. How many people do you think actually heard Jesus Christ preach or teach? I mean, physically with their ears when he was here on the earth. I mean, the Bible doesn't tell us, but we can think about it a little bit. One time he spoke to 4,000 all at once, and that was just men probably. And one time, another time, 5,000 all at once. So that's 10,000, just two messages or two times. I wouldn't doubt that it was over 100,000. You know, if you'd add up all the places he went and the crowds that always came, maybe more than that. But say 100,000, if that's reasonable. How many of that 100,000 people that actually heard Jesus literally preaching and teaching, how many of them actually totally believe what he said? It was about 120 people out of 100,000 or whatever. That's a pretty small minority, but they were right. So we never need to feel second place or inferior because we may not have big numbers. Hallelujah. And there may be other organizations that have more buildings and salaries that are enormous for their preachers and missionary efforts that far surpass ours, but we never can compare quality to quantity. It just doesn't work. So we need to make up in our minds that this is Bible truth. These doctrines are right. These are what God has revealed to the world and put them in some kind of a safe place so far down inside of us that they'll never come loose and we'll lose them. We've got to hang on to them. In the Spanish Bible, when it talks about Peter being in the inner part of the prison, the word is calabozo. And we get the English word calaboose from that. And it meant the innermost part of the prison that's the most secure part of everything. So we need to put these in our calabozo, down so far inside that it can't get out. There are too many layers, you know, of resistance and too many layers of conviction and belief and all these things that will never compromise the holy doctrine. We've got to say no to compromising the holy doctrine. There's no other answer for a leader. And it's sad when a church member turns his back on a Oneness Pentecostal preaching church and goes to a Trinity church and can be totally happy and satisfied there. Something doesn't add up there. I can't understand that. I came from a Trinitarian church, and I can't understand how anybody could go from this to that and be satisfied. I don't have the answer for that, but it happens. But it's even sadder when a leader will do that and go to a church that does not preach true doctrine and be totally satisfied with the spiritual experience there. We have to say no to compromising the holy doctrine. Hallelujah. We also must say no when we do not know. When we personally do not know. Where no counsel is, the people fail. But in the multitude of counselors, there is safety. Now, from this verse, we can understand that receiving counsel and getting some advice is a wise thing. And it also indicates that people are going to need some advice and counseling sometime. This is just part of life. It's not a sin not to know everything. Only God knows everything anyway, so all of us are deficient. And so we shouldn't be ashamed that we don't know everything. Only God's omniscient. But and even if we think of the most gifted and outstanding leaders in our movement, people that are known around the world, and just every message they preached is, you know, some kind of super conference message, everything is always way up here, even those people don't know everything. You know, they are limited just like we are. Maybe in a less way they're limited, but nobody's perfect. Nobody knows everything about everything. And our human nature sometimes doesn't like to admit that we don't know. It's not necessarily a prideful thing. It's just embarrassing. You know, if we ask a question we think we should know and we don't, it's kind of embarrassing to have to admit that we don't know. But even in a leader, a deficiency like this does not mean the leader is not a successful leader and cannot be important in God's work, because nobody knows everything. It's just the way we are. We don't need to feel inferior if we don't know everything. If there are questions that people ask us we can't answer, we don't need to feel deficient. We can find out the answer, maybe, whatever. So when a leader can honestly say, "I do not know," it's not a sin. It's not an admission of faulty leadership. It's just the way we are. And nobody's going to be an expert in everything. All of us have limitations. And we have to say no sometimes when we do not know the right answer. It's better to say I don't know than make a guess and then turn out to be wrong later on. I mean, that's worse. And it's worse for the people because they're going to wonder, well, why did he say that? He doesn't know. He lied. He's trying to fool me. It's just better to be honest and say, I don't know. And if a leader is honest and sincere when he says, I don't know, the people are going to respect that because they understand he's just like me. He doesn't think he's up here somewhere on a different plane and doesn't have any deficiencies. That will build some respect. And we as leaders need to be careful not to put ourselves in an ivory tower and separate us away from everybody else. Sometimes I think politicians live in a different world. And they can't relate to how the normal person is, and it makes things problematic sometimes. Well, we need to avoid doing that too, because we walk and talk just like the people we lead do. So we sometimes have to say, I don't know. I've had the wonderful experience as the head missionary in Ecuador sometimes when a pastor or saint would come up and say, I'd like to ask you a question about the Bible. And they open up this verse and they read something that I don't think I ever knew was in the Bible before. You know, I just didn't know the answer, didn't even know the context. And all I could say is, well, I just have to say, I don't know about that. And that's embarrassing. But, you know, if you want to know something, you go to the pastor. He knows everything. That's what everybody thinks. Or the missionary. They know everything. It's not true. We don't know everything. None of us do. But when we say, I don't know, that doesn't have to be the end of it. We can also say, but I'll try to find out. I'll pray. I'll check some concordances. You know, I'll call Brother Tuttle. He knows everything. He got all the answers. And we can study, and we can come back, you know, a week later and say, let's talk again. This is what I'd like to share with you. And if we do that, then the next time that question comes up, we won't have to say, I don't know. We will be prepared. And we will have showed that person we are a human being just like they are. We have deficiencies, but we're working on them. And so we have to say no when we do not know. There's an old saying that Abraham, a tribute to Abraham Lincoln, about this kind of thing. And he said, it goes something like, It's better to remain silent and be thought to be a fool than open your mouth and remove all doubt. And so if we don't know something, it's better just to say, I don't know, than try to guess or say some kind of, you know, big flowery story. And then when they find that it's wrong, they know we didn't know what we're talking about at all. So sometimes silence is the best thing. Just say, I don't know. We have to say no when we do not know. Praise God. And then another similar situation, but a little different, is we need to say no when the leader is not qualified due to his limitations. This is what Solomon said. And now, O Lord my God, thou hast made thy servant king instead of David my father. And I am but a little child. Now, he was an adult here. He wasn't 5 years old when he wrote this. He was an adult, and he was the king of Israel. I'm but a little child. I know not how to go out or come in. And thy servant is in the midst of thy people, which thou hast chosen, a great people, that cannot be numbered nor counted for multitude. Give therefore thy servant an understanding heart to judge thy people, that I may discern between good and bad. For who is able to judge this by so great a people? Now, these are the words of someone who knew they were limited and in themselves could not do the job God had called him to do. He knew he was limited, and he was asking God for help. So every person has abilities and strong areas as well as weaker areas, but nobody is an expert in everything. And the unfortunate thing is when people find out somebody is an expert in one area, they think they're an expert in every area. Somebody who's a great famous university professor in English and knows all these things, people are going to think they know everything in mathematics, they know everything in biology as well. And it's just not true. We all have our limitations, and it's not fair to think about people like that. But we, on the other end of the stick, need to realize our limitations as leaders in God's kingdom so we will not go beyond these limitations. That's where the danger lies. If we don't understand our limitations, we can go beyond those, and then trouble comes in. I'll tell you a little story about Ecuador, which is almost difficult to believe, but it happened. There was this young pastor, and he was a good young man, winning souls. His church was growing, but the church they had was an empty lot with some posts and a tin roof and a dirt floor. And that's where they had church. But it was their land, and they were proud of that, to have their own place. No landlord could kick them out. No landlord could up their rent. When you get even a humble place in a third world country that is for the church, it's a wonderful thing, and it's a protection. And so they were having services in this lot with this little humble roof, you know. And he called me and said, "We're going to build a building." He was so excited, and he said, we've figured all this out." He didn't ask for money. Give him credit for that. In a third world country, they're going to do it themselves. That's the right way to do it. You know, just don't ask for a handout, but see what God can do. It's like the faith promise idea. So he said, "What we've been doing is having our ladies have been cooking and selling stuff on the street at noontime. We've been having fundraisers, and we've got enough money to build the first column for our building." And he said, "We're going to do it tomorrow on Saturday. Start early in the morning. The ladies are going to cook and come and cook noontime meal for us. We've got people from the neighboring church coming over. We're going to dig the hole for the footer, pour the column, you know, all this stuff." And he was so excited. And they needed 12 columns to do this building. They're going to make two floors. And so I said, "Well, that's great. And call me after it's over and let me know how it goes out." So he called back the next week and said, we made the first column. And that was quite an effort for them. And so one by one, as the months went by, they did another column, and finally they had all 12. And then he called me and said, "Tomorrow, oh, this is a big day. They're going to pour the slab on top of those columns for the second floor." And they had a lot of people coming from different churches. They mixed concrete by hand, shovels on the ground, no machines. It's a long, hard process. So they had enough people coming in, enough ladies from other churches. They're going to have a big potluck at noon and at supper time, at night, and work on into midnight if they need. They're going to have to do this in one day, pour the whole thing as one unit. So it was a long deal, and this is what they had planned, and he called me and told me about it. But he never did call me back after it was done and tell me how it turned out. And so some time went by. We went to our national conference, and I saw him there, and so I ran over to where he was and said, "Bring me up to date on the building project. Tell me what happened about the slab." And he turned totally red and looked down at the floor. And he said, "Well, everything was fine until we pulled all the supports out from under the slab, and then everything fell down." And so the thing was that this was a great young preacher with wonderful faith and a growing church, but he didn't know anything about construction. He didn't know how big to make the columns, how much iron to put in them, how thick to make the slab, how to connect the iron together. And he just thought, you know, however they did it, it would work. He went beyond his limitations, and it didn't turn out very well. So they had to start all over again from scratch. And so that was his decision as a leader, and he was responsible for what happened. That was a lot of money lost, a lot of time lost, and it affected the people of the church. Did not just affect him, but it affected the people he was responsible for. And so they had to do it all over again, and they did finally. But that was an example of what can happen when we go beyond our limitations. And he could have brought a construction man in and still been in charge of the project himself, and that's what they did the next time, and it worked out fine. So we've got to have an understanding of our own limitations and do not attempt things that go beyond what we're able to do. And this doesn't mean we just need to pray for God that he give us an injection in the nighttime of a college degree in engineering so we can go build a slab ourselves. We have to be reasonable about this and understand this is just the way we humans are. We're limited, and we can't go beyond that limitation in our leadership because things won't turn out right. So we've got to say no when we're limited and yes to not going beyond the limitations that we understand about ourselves. Hallelujah. Okay, I think I'm going to do one more and then we'll quit. This is kind of related too. This one says no to ignoring one's own problems. "For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man, like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass or mirror. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way and straightway forgetteth what manner of man he was." Now, that's hard to believe because it's talking about a man who went to the mirror And he looked at his face in the mirror, you know, black hair, brown eyes, ears that stick out on the side. No, he looked at him whole self, how his hair was combed. And then he turned around. I can't remember what color my eyes are. Did I comb my hair today? No, what kind of shirt? They couldn't remember anything what he was just looking at. This is what the verse is talking about. That's kind of silly. But we have got to understand there are problems that we can have in our ministry, and we can't ignore those problems. Just like we can't ignore the limitations we have, we cannot ignore a problem in our life either and just pretend it's not there. Now, usually if there is a problem, in general, it doesn't go away by itself. And if we don't tend to the problem, it usually gets worse with time. And it's harder to fix something later on than it is in the very beginning. So circumstances can change and the problem can even be more extreme in the future. So if there is a problem or a spiritual weakness in our life as a leader, we need to be frank and honest with ourselves and look in a spiritual mirror and see that problem and not forget it's there and pretend it's not. Now, I'm not talking about moral problems here. The kind of problems I'm talking about are things like just attitudes. No more than an attitude, but an attitude that's not acceptable to God. A tendency to gossip or share confidences. Pride can be a problem like this in our life. Failure to tithe. Failure to pray enough and maintain a good personal relationship with Jesus. Neglecting our own family because of something that we think is more important. Attraction to worldly things or to activities. And so these are the kinds of things I'm talking about, not some kind of a moral thing. That's a different category. So if we can see these things and admit we have some of these things in our life that we'd be better off without, then we need to recognize those as problems that need some attention and not just let them go on and pretend they're not there. Admitting that a problem exists is a little more, it's like recognizing our limitations, but a limitation is different than a problem. A limitation is just something that we're not qualified for. Maybe we can teach ourselves or learn something, but a problem is something that needs to be solved and removed. And so it's different than limitation, but in a sense it's similar. So problems can't be tolerated. We can tolerate limitations and work around those, but we can't tolerate a problem and be a good leader. So we need to address those problems and seek solutions for the problems that we have. And just be frank and honest. We don't have to publicize it on the radio, but we need to be honest before God with ourselves and say, not only do I have these limitations, these things are problems that I need to work on. Now, God always honors a sincere and a contrite heart. And if we can present some of these things to God, He can help us solve those things just between Him and us. We can pray. He can bring people our way. He can let us hear something. He can let us read something. He can speak to us from His Word. And so asking for God's help just and being open to God, that will solve some of the problems like these that we have. He can talk to us about attitudes. He can talk to us about these things. And sometimes that's all that's necessary. Just admit them to God. Ask for His help. God takes some time to work things out, and that's not a problem anymore. It's been solved. We are the better leader for having solved that problem. Another thing is that those of us who are married, God has given us a spouse to share our life with. And we should develop the kind of marriage relationship when we can talk to our spouse about anything, literally anything, and not be judged for it and not feel embarrassed about it. This is why we are one in the flesh, so we can help each other and move through life together. And so a lot of times when a leader has a problem, or maybe the wife has a problem too, that's expected because we're all human beings together. But many times the spouses can talk about this thing in private, and with God's help, the spouse can help us work out some of these things in our life. And nobody ever needs to know about it outside. You know, maybe even the children don't need to know about it. So with God at work and us being the helpmeet that our spouse needs, and we husbands can be a helpmeet to our wives in some ways, like the Bible says she is to us. But the idea is that we can help each other solve these problems, and we can grow spiritually and be more valuable to God as a result of these kinds of things. Now, sometimes even spouses working on that with the Lord are not going to solve some things. And it may be necessary to get some outside help. And if it's a spiritual problem or ministerial problem, thank God that there is a body of fellowship in the ministry, and that we can know people who understand things like we do. It's difficult for a preacher to share a problem with a saint in the church because they do not know what the life of the ministry is. They just can't help because they don't understand. They can be great friends up to a certain point, but that call that God has put in a minister's life separates him from those who do not have the call. It's not that we're superior, we're better, God loves us more. It's just the presence of the call in our life makes a difference that people cannot understand when they don't have a call in their life too. And so we may need to go to a minister who has experience in this area, somebody who's gifted in his ministry to help in areas like this. But we have to make sure, if we do this, to choose someone who can keep their mouth shut and guard things in confidence. Because many a sincere person who was desperate for help has gone to someone who publicized their innermost thoughts and the things that they shared with them in confidence, and it became public knowledge. And that will destroy a person. Not only destroy their faith and confidence in that ministry, but sometimes they write the whole ministry off and just backslide, and they never come back because the hurt is too much to deal with. And so we need to be very careful who we share these kinds of things with. And if they are the right person, God can use them to help us. And if you were to be the one whom someone would come to for help, make sure you never break a confidence. Make sure you keep those things in secret where they belong, and God will honor you for that. Hallelujah. So these are things that we have to deal with because we have problems. This is not an unusual thing. But we must have wisdom about how we must be frank and honest in recognizing our problems. We need to address those problems in whatever manner we feel like can help bring a solution, and trust God to help us to move on in our leadership and our ministry. So in one way or another, if a leader truly wants victory over a problem that's in his life, that problem can be solved. But a leader must say no to ignoring his own problems. We can't be successful in leadership if we don't say no. Can you say praise the Lord? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah.